I'd like to use Luke 15, verse 10. Likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. Likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. I'd like to take that and preach on a thought or a message entitled Celebration. Pastor, if you would please pray over the message, sir.
Our Heavenly Father, once again, we are, Lord, very thankful, Lord, that we have the privilege to be able to come and look into your word, to learn of you more, and God, that we may know you better and that we may become more like you. We ask, God, that this word would take root in our hearts, Lord, and that, God, we would leave here different than what we came here from, Lord. God, we give you the glory, give you the honor and the praise, in Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, sir. If you'd like to follow along in the Bible tonight, I'm actually going to stay in Luke 15. So if you'd like to open your Bible and follow along, there will be other texts in there, other scriptures, but primarily we're going to stay in Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15, verse 11 says, "And he said," this is Jesus speaking, "a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me, and he divided unto him his living." This young man, he's living with his father, and he looked to his father and said, "You know what? I don't want to wait for my father to pass away for me to come into my inheritance. What I would like is to have all of this now." So he went to his father, he asked for his father for it, and his father gave it to him. 2 Timothy 1:14 says, "That good thing which is committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost which dwells in us." Was his inheritance a bad thing? Was it something that could have caused him all kinds of trouble, necessarily? No. He asked it in good faith. His father gave it to him in good faith. Then what did he do with it? "And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together," all the stuff that he had gotten in his inheritance, "and took his journey into a far country. He got away, and there wasted his substance with riotous living." Sometimes you hear people say, "I just got to get away. I've just got to get away from my normal everyday routine," and that is a needful thing. I absolutely, positively agree with that. But some people, they want to get away. They want to get away from the influence of family and friends, perhaps a godly influence. So when you hear of people wanting to get away, lift them up in prayer. They get away. Let's pray they're not getting away from God. Psalm 16:2 says, "O my soul, you have said to the Lord, you are my Lord. My goodness is nothing apart from you." Our goodness comes from God. Our goodness is through the grace and the unmerited favor of God and the character of God. And this young man, he wanted just to get away. He wanted to be apart from his family. He didn't want his father to see what he intended to do with what he had asked for. Luke 15, verse 14 and 15. "And when he had spent all his inheritance, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine." You know, I've heard it said many times, you can buy companionship, but you can't buy friends. People say, "Oh, he's got money, he's got wealth." I see a young man frequently. His father is a businessman that's quite well known in the community. He's the same age or a year younger than my son. And you'll see people kind of gravitate toward him, but often they're only gravitating toward him trying to get whatever favor or substance they can get away from him or out of him. And it's not so much that they like him or they want to be his friend. They only desire to get something from him. And I actually look at the young man and I feel a great deal of compassion for him, because I think he's beginning to come to that realization that he doesn't have very many true friends. And when the money's gone, that's right, friends are gone too. The friends are gone too. First Timothy 1:18-19. This charge I commit to you, son Timothy, according to prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may wage the good warfare, having faith and a good conscience, which some have rejected, concerning the faith have suffered shipwreck. Now this young man, do you think he knew how to live well? I think that he did. He had a sound example. He had his father, and we'll see later, he had a brother who was faithful to his father's plan. But he decided to go his own way. He got away. As in this passage in Timothy, it says they have suffered shipwreck. You ever heard that phrase, let the shipwreck of others be your guide? Before they had GPS, before they had depth finders, when they would come into hard coves, shoals, stuff like that, the shipwrecks of others would be evident because you would see the tops of the masts of these ships that were run aground sticking up off the reefs. When you see other people, you shouldn't go, oh, wow, they earned it. They brought it upon themselves. Perhaps they did. But it should be something that causes us to consider the way that we live our own lives. And to look after them and be concerned for them. Lift them up in prayer. Luke 15, verse 16-17. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have enough bread and to spare, while I perish with hunger? Back home, there was enough for everybody. Even the lowest of the lowly, they had enough and to spare. And here I am in deep want, deep hunger. Psalm 34:10 says, the young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. The Lord will take care of you. There is a place in God where the blessings flow. There is a place in God where His provision is enough. There is a place in God. Luke 15:18-19. A young man said, I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And James 4:10 says, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He shall lift you up. This young man said, I am desperately bad off. I know that I have caused insult and brought shame to my father. He is sound in his practices. He lives a good life. He accumulated this wealth that he entrusted to me. I took it. I wasted it. I brought shame to his name, and I'm no longer worthy to be called his son. I'll go to him and ask just to be a servant in his house. And of course, the Lord tells us, regardless of our position, we are to humble ourselves in His sight. As the example in Jesus' sharing in parables, said two men came to the wall to pray. One of them said, "Thank God I am not a sinner. Is this man over there?" And another man came and beat upon his breast, said, "Lord, forgive me, I am a sinner." And Jesus said, "This man went home to his house justified rather than the other." Sometimes I think that people get the idea that, well, you know, I'm a sinner, but I'm not as bad a sinner as I could be. Yeah, I have needs, but they're not as bad as some of the people who earned their neediness. And so, therefore, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and He shall lift you up. And God's strength is made perfect in weakness. Weakness. I don't need the Lord. My voice is strong and perfect and projects well. I need the Lord to touch my voice. I miss singing in church. Luke 15, verse 20. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. When you decide to move to God, when you make up in your heart, I am going to go to God. I am going to give it all to Him. I am going to receive what He has for me. You won't get to Him faster than He can get to you. He is standing by. He is ready. He wants that reconciliation. He is waiting for you to make that move toward Him. James 4:8 reads, "Draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you." As soon as you turn the corner, so to speak, in your heart, as soon as that inclination is to turn toward God, God is already there with His hands outstretched, ready to meet whatever need. He's just waiting for us to say, "Father, help me." Draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded.
Well, I need to draw near to God, but I don't have any sin. If it weren't for sin, we'd always be near God. Always.
Luke 15, verse 21. And the son said unto him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called your son." But the father said to his servants, "Bring forth the best robe, and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand, and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf, and kill it. Let us eat and be merry, for this my son was dead, and is alive again. He was lost, and is found." And they began to be merry. It was time to celebrate. I was so touched and blessed this morning at the river. Yes, the water was cold, but there were people who went out in that cold water in obedience to God, and they were excited to do it. They wanted to do it. Why? Because God had done a work in their life. And what a blessing it was to be there and to witness it. Cause for celebration. First Peter 1:8. "Whom having not seen, you love, in whom though now you see him not, ye believe, yea, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory." Peter was saying, you haven't seen him, but believe in him. And rejoice in Him with joy unspeakable and full of glory. We should never come to a ho-hum existence in Christ. There should never be a time where we forget that newness of life that is in Christ. And sometimes we need to behold the newly converted. Sometimes we need to behold those who are still excited about their faith and what God has miraculously done in their life. I know in my life you kind of become, I'm so familiar with the things of God. But God is still a great and miraculous and loving and tender God to be celebrated and to rejoice in. Luke 15, verse 25 through 27. Now his elder son was in the field. And as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked, "What do these things mean?" And he said unto him, "Thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him home safe and sound." And he was angry and would not go in. What would cause you to be angry over somebody who was lost coming home? Why? Yeah, jealousy perhaps. But what is wrong in your heart? It says, therefore his father came out and entreated him. "Son, what you doing out here? Why aren't you a part of the celebration? We're having a good time in there. Things are going well. Why aren't you happy?" Luke 19 and 10 says, "For the Son of Man is to come to seek and to save that which was lost." Within the church world today, I would say there are many people like this young man. "I was raised in church. I've been in church all of my life. Never was a sinner. I haven't sinned after the sins of other people. Done this, that, and the other. I haven't gone into a far country and spent all my money with harlots. And that. I've been a good kid. Good Christian. Good kid." And he answering said to his father, "Lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment. And you never gave me a kid that I might make merry with my friend. I've been here all this time. You don't even love me." Where was he when his brother was in the pig pen? I think sometimes people don't really understand what it is to be in want. "These many years, I've been doing the good things, the right thing. And it's just not fair. It's not fair." "And as soon as this thy son which has come, which devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf." I was going to have that calf for my birthday. That was my favorite calf. Speaking about celebration, forgive my voice. Luke 15, verse 31 and 32, and I'm wrapping up. "And he said unto him, Son, thou art ever with me. All that I have is yours. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. There is no greater cause for celebration than when somebody comes to the Lord. And I want to close with the verse that I opened with. Likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. I remember when I was a young man and I set my heart to go to seminary. And it was not easy. Seminary that I was young and I felt like the Lord wanted me to go there. It was a strict religious place and it was hard adjustment. My young wife didn't want to go there. My family was opposed to me going there. My pastor here in Blue Lake was opposed to me going there. And you know what? It felt like an extremely hard road to go down. And I remember maybe I was driving along the road and I said, even though everything is hard, if one person came to the Lord through all of this, wouldn't it be worth it? Wouldn't it be worth it? Well, I've been in church 50 years and I have yet to bring one person to the Lord. You're still on this earth. And you don't know what seed you've sown where the Lord has directed it. I remember we went out talking to people, inviting them to church. And this one person, he was like, oh, I am coming to church. We're like, well, praise God. He said, you're like the fourth person to ask me to church today. I said, well, what about the other three people? I invited that person to church. And they said, no, thank you. They had a part in that too. You don't know what works you've done. But there is cause for celebration. Pastor.